Hello, everyone. This is Lester Wilson speaking, and I want to speak from a verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And Peter says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, that seems to contradict our frequent remark that man cannot save himself. That's true, man cannot save himself. It is true that salvation finds its source in God, His sovereign grace, and what Christ did for us at Calvary, and not what we do for Him. Here is a man that cannot swim, he falls into the water, yet he is saved. How? A friend throws him a life belt, and he grabbed the life belt, and he was saved. He could say, in one way, "My friend saved me." But he could also say, "The life belt saved me." And he could also say, "I saved myself." How? By trusting the life belt, by grasping it, laying hold of it. Yes, he did save himself. Now, God gave his son. That was God's part in the plan of salvation. Then the Lord Jesus Christ came, and like the life belt, he gave himself to the sea of this world of sinking sinners. He suffered and bled and died upon the cross. That was his part. This is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But I must lay hold of that Savior. As we read in 1 Timothy 6:12, lay hold of eternal life. Yes, God did his part. Christ did his part. I've got to do my part in order to be saved. Now, our text is the very last words of a very stirring, conscious, pricking sermon by Peter. Save yourselves from this wicked generation. How? By getting into the lifeboat. By leaping into the fireman's net. Use the fire escape. All has been provided. You don't have to make any of these things. Just use them. Here you are again in the water, and you can't swim, but someone brings a lifeboat to you and pulls you in, and there you are. You also grab the sides of that lifeboat. You cooperate. And if you see that net, that fireman's net, way down, held by a number of firemen, it looks like a dime from where you are, away up in the sixth or seventh building, and the building's on fire, the fire escape is cut off, and the elevators are full of flame. What do? You only have one chance, and that is you leap into the fireman's net. You could stay up there and burn, but if you want to be saved, take the leap. And also, if the fire escape is available, go down and save yourselves. All these things are provided. You use them. Now, God has provided salvation for you. He has provided salvation for me. And God wants us to use that wonderful salvation that He has provided in the gift of His Son. Now we have our liability. We must repent. Now that's what Peter told these people when he told them to save themselves from this perverse generation. And you'll notice in reading the whole context, they repented and they believed. What does it mean to repent? It means you've got to change your mind about this situation. Reckon with the problem of defiling sin, sin in the past. There's only one eraser, one detergent for sin, past sin, and that is the blood of Christ. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Save yourself by receiving Jesus Christ. Then Then the eternal issue of sin in the future is brought before us. What about future sin? We read over in James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Yes, sin in the future, and the wages of sin is death. And we read in the Bible in Revelation 20:14 about a second death, which is the lake of fire. Friend, think of the issue of sin in the future. It's dark and dreadful. And I trust you'll consider this fact. Save yourselves from that awful doom. Then you have the growing power of sin in the present. In John 8:34, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. Right now, this is personal. If you're committing sin, you're a slave to it. A slave, a servant of sin. Now in Romans 6:14, we read, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why don't you with your finger and faith point to these words in Romans 6:14 and with full intention of heart say three things. It ought not be that sin have dominion over me. It need not be, and it shall not be. Sin shall not have dominion over me as a Christian. Thus you can save yourself and yourselves from the dominion of sin. The infectious influence of sin upon others is something else to consider. No man liveth to himself, but no man dieth to himself. Just think of the liability of your influence upon others. Is it bad or is it good? Has your influence led someone to Christ, or has your influence stumbled someone from coming to Christ? What a liability. Influence is a wonderful thing. President Woodrow Wilson went into a barber shop one day, and a certain personality came in and occupied the next chair. Every word that person seemed to utter found an interest in the barber who was cutting his hair. And Woodrow Wilson said, I felt that I had attended an evangelistic meeting. I lingered in the hall until after this man left. All the barbers and customers were talking in undertones. Things this stranger said was the topic of all. Who was this stranger? It was D.L. Moody. Asked later to verify this story, President Wilson said, my admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody were very deep indeed. That was in Moody Monthly, and it's true. Niemöller, that German preacher, would not bow to Hitler during the time of Hitler's reign and power in Germany, and so Niemöller was put in a concentration camp. The commander of that camp determined to make an atheist out of Niemöller, so he put a strong atheist, a communist, in with him, with promises to both to talk freely. The atheist was skilled in argument. On the fifth day, the atheist begged to read Niemöller's Bible. And that same day, later on that day, that atheist, that communist, was taken out and moved to another cell. What an influence a man of God had upon even a hardened atheist. A man's deeds are as dollars as compared to the pennies of his speech. Henry Stanley spent 4 months with David Livingstone in Central Africa. He said, I was as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. How does that old man stay here? What inspires him? He lived his Bible. I saw his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went about his business. I was converted by him. And yet, He hardly had anything to do with it as to speaking. He didn't try to win Stanley to Christ. He lived before him. And Stanley was brought to the Savior through the godly influence of David Livingstone. Friend, save yourselves today from sin, past, present, and future. Save yourselves from a bad influence by coming to Christ. Everyone, this is Lester Wilson speaking, and I would like to speak on the same text we spoke on previously, and that is in chapter 2 of Acts and verse 40. And with many other words did he, that is Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Here we see our responsibility. Save ourselves. Now, we can save ourselves independent of God. That's an absolute impossibility. But we do have a responsibility in the plan of salvation. So I want to speak upon our inability. I think the last time we spoke on our liability. Now, our inability to save ourselves. In other words, we can improve ourselves physically, socially, positionally, and these things can be done without God, without God's help. But as to salvation, no, we are helpless absolutely, spiritually, we are absolutely helpless without God. Nothing we can say in our favor, nothing we can think in our favor, nothing we can do in our favor before God, nothing we can give, nothing we can be. We could be a king, we could be rich, we could be moral, and that wouldn't save us. Nothing we belong to in this world, such as a church, a society, a rite, or religion, none of these things can save us. Here is our inability to save ourselves. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But although we've mentioned our inability, we see our possibility, and we have it in the passage we read. Peter says, repent, because these people were brought under conviction by Peter's stirring message, and he pinned them right back. And how pointed out how they were guilty of crucifying the Lord of life and glory. And so powerful was his message that these men cried out, what shall we do? Peter didn't say do nothing. Peter didn't say just let it drift, forget it. No, he had an answer. And what was that answer? That answer was, turn from the sin that you're guilty of. And it's epitomized in verse 36. You have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's true of unsaved people today. If they go so far as to reject Christ after hearing the gospel and being brought into the light, they are guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and putting him to an open shame. Now, you read that over in Hebrews 6 and 6. These Hebrews, after hearing the gospel about our Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected it, many of them did, and they went back, and as much as to say the blood of bulls and of goats was just as good or better than the blood of Christ. And so Paul says to these Hebrew Christians, it's impossible to renew you again unto repentance. You have crucified to yourselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But you can be saved by the grace of God this morning if you turn repentant from sin to him, Christ. Believe and receive him. Then the Holy Spirit will come into your heart and he will seal you. He will guard you. He will guide you. You'll have a guide that knows his way and never loses the way. He'll goad you on, and he'll gird you, and he'll grip your heart when you read the Word of God and there's something for you to do in the way of service. He'll grip your heart and enable you to do it. You know, Peter's message on this occasion was a wonderful message. Peter championed a new faith, Jesus of Nazareth, who was approved of God, crucified by you, and then his resurrection a fact that cannot be denied, and that he is Lord of all. He gave his Holy Spirit from the glory to everyone who received him as Savior. We see the result of that plain preaching. He challenged those learned men. They were pricked in their hearts and said, "What shall we do?" The answer is repent, believe, obey the gospel, and receive the Spirit of God into your hearts, and make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, and be delivered from the bondage of sin and death. 3,000 did on that occasion, it says about 3,000. I wonder if you'll be numbered with them in that coming day by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so he says, save yourselves. My, what a word is this. Save yourselves. Yes, save yourselves from sins past, present, and future. Save yourselves from the sin of bad influence, and save yourselves from further waste of your life and your time and your talents. Save yourselves from the possibility of having the Spirit of God cease to strive with you. Save yourselves the possibility of being found unsaved when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again for his people. Save yourselves from the terrible judgments that are coming upon this earth. Save yourselves from the unmistakable certainty of meeting an angry God if you die without Christ. Save yourselves from a long lost, lonely, languishing eternity in hell. Save yourselves now by repenting and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And so, friend, we trust that you'll do exactly what we have been telling you to do and what Peter told those learned men in his day. Yes, here is Peter, a poor fisherman. According to academic standards in that day, why, he didn't have any degrees, he wasn't educated, he wasn't learned, and yet here were these learned gentlemen there, they were scholars, they were Bible students, and yet he preached a message that shook them to their very heels, and must have made their teeth chatter, because they cried out under the convicting power of the Spirit. They saw their mistake, they saw what they had done, they had crucified the Lord of life and glory, the one the Old Testament had prophesied so distinctly he was to come, and he came, just as the Word said he would, and he died upon the cross, and these men, and Peter, he charged home to them, he thrust the sword into their heart. You did it. Your sins nailed them to the tree. But there is hope. There is salvation for all who will repent of their sins. Change their mind. That's what repentance means. That Jesus Christ is not only an example. No, friend, he wants to be your life. He's not your pattern. Who could follow him? Who could take Christ for an example and come under the standard that he set and up to the standard that he presented to the human race? He was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled. How can we take Christ as a pattern or an example? None of us would be saved. But he wants us to take him as a Savior. His holy, sinless, spotless life qualified him for the sacrifice that was essential in order for God to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. It's not what we do for Jesus Christ that saves us. It's what he did for us upon that dark and lowly cross. Will you say, like the hymn writer, that beautiful chorus, "Wounded for me, there on the cross"? cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free all because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me, there on the cross he was dying for me. Now in his death my redemption I see all because Jesus was dying for me. Coming for me, coming for me, one day to earth he is coming for me. Then with what joy his dear face I shall see. Oh, how I praise him. He's coming for me. Are you anticipating and looking forward to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to catch up all his own to be with and like him forever? Now, this is Lester Wilson speaking. Back.